So it's all about doing the Father's will, doing what you're told and walking by faith. Because you have to walk by faith when you do what you're told. The first time you heard 2 plus 2 equals 4 and cannot be any other number, and then you were tested, you had to respond by faith. You have faith in the person. Because you certainly wouldn't write it down if it was a lie. You couldn't trust the person. And so it's important that we speak and say and do what's right and not wrong. Now, we find in Scripture, Matthew 4:4, this discussion, this patriarchal way of thinking. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what happened in the garden from the very beginning. That's why Jesus came. Everything, and I'll read the scriptures, he did was what the Father told him to do. And he's called us to do the same. That is counter to what happened in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, to the dialogue. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by being told. See, if somebody doesn't tell you, there's no faith required. And so it's that hearing, being told, is by the word of God. Somebody has to preach and teach and discuss the word of God. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. See, God is a spirit. No man has ever seen God, but he's given us his word. He's revealed himself through his word and through the creation. Because in the creation, there's stimulus and response. It's true science. And you say, well, okay, if we take that scientific method to the word of God, then we do what Eve did in the garden. No, it's the nature of God to, as he told everything in creation, if you want to put it that way, do this. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. He did the same thing to us, except he told us. It's not instinct. It's not stimulus response. We decide whether we want to hear him or go to dialogue. But it's the same thing. He doesn't change. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as the laws of nature are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so with us, it requires faith because it's not of the creation. It's not of stimulus response, but it's the same structure. You're told, you do. You disobey, you're going to be judged. If you obey, you're going to be blessed. Period. So it's faith is required. Not by sight, because you cannot evaluate God as we evaluate the creation. We're different because God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. And then he told him what was right, what is wrong behavior. That's the only way we can walk and live in his will. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's God's work. Everything leads to God. And not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And here's even the Son of God. There at the creation, John 5:30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Remember before the cross, Father, let this cup pass from me. You know, there's the natural heart. This is awful. Let this cup pass from, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And in John 12, 47 through 50, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That was what Adam and the woman were to do in the garden. By one man's sin and disobedience, all were condemned. By one man's faith in the Father, in all things commanded, we are redeemed. And that faith that was required of Adam in the garden is the same faith that is required for you and me in his Son and in the Father, in doing the Father's will. Same faith. Nothing's changed. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:50. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Matthew 23:9. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, Jesus obeyed the Father in all things commanded, and the only way we can come to the Father is through him, because we can't come through ourselves. We cannot take dialogue into our faith with God. The moment you go, I feel and I think, in the presence of God's word, you're God. You broke the first commandment. God's not interested in how you feel or what you think. It's in your heart is in him, and you're doing his will. You're not led by stimulus response. You're obeying what he says, no matter what the world brings your way. And God's clear about the difference between these two paradigms. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have a discussion and dialogue at the same time. That's just the way we communicate. If you're communicating right and wrong behavior through discussion, there's an external authority. It's objective truth. If you're communicating right and wrong behavior through dialogue, it's all subjective. It's everybody's opinion. It's all of the world. You cannot bring dialogue into the Word of God. You can only have preaching, teaching, and discussion with God having the final say. Period. Always. All day long. Never any other way. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or unto obedience unto righteousness. Now you have to realize it's God's word. It's not men's opinion of God's word. There's a difference, because the opinion is I feel and I think. And so false doctrine, the doctrine of the apostate church, they might quote scripture, but their definition of the word is through dialogue. We feel and think. Martin Luther understood that. He wanted to be a good Catholic. He was in the libraries. He was researching, and he found out that the Catholic Bible, and they continue to do it, was a result of dialogue. It's called Gnosticism, gnosis. In other words, knowing as God is above, we're all divine sparks. It's that Gnostic structure, as above, so below. And so therefore, our feelings, which are tied to stimulus response, are justified, as the woman in the garden, in defining God's word. And so he found that the church of his day, and from the, 300 AD on, all those manuscripts were a result of men taking the word. They got access to the word. They took out words, redefined them to contemporary situation. Say, we'll just make it a little easier for the people today to understand it. Well, no, what they're doing is they're like getting a hold of your will and saying, well, I don't really like the direction this is going. I want to have a little control over this will. And so I will just change a few words. You don't have to have many. Sometimes one word. And all of a sudden you're empowered. And for anybody to understand that will, because there's now two, there's original and there's this other, and then which one's the real one? And now you have to come to the person who changed the word, because he's the expert. And so now that's where the money's made. There's no money in the Word of God. You just go do it. The money is in your interpretation of it. Well, I don't know. You know, I want truth, but not that much truth. Maybe I'll go down to the minister and he can soften this up for me so I don't have to die to myself. I don't have to be rejected by others. You know, I'll be less offensive to others and I'll feel good about myself. You know, I need that. I need that self-esteem. You know, God, I'm important. Romans 6:16. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether unto sin, death, or obedience unto righteousness. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. That's the dialogue. Our dialogue is always right in our own eyes. Well, I feel, I think, my opinion's right. But the end thereof is death, because life is in his word, not in our opinion of his word. I went to seminary to study the word of God. Most of it was studying the opinions of men of the Word of God. And here's what Luther, the whole Protestant Reformation, was on the rejection of stimulus response, was on the rejection of this dialogue of I feel and I think. In his works, Luther's works, volume 32, Career of the Reformer, and this was, I had a chance to read his sermons and his notes, not table talks. I'm convinced after reading these works that were his, that he would burn that book. That's awful. That's awful. Does not really reflect. That was opinions of men in regards to what he said. Now, when Luther shared his opinion, he stunk. He said, I understand why he said some of the things he said, but it wasn't right. It wasn't clarified. And he went in the wrong direction because he got politically involved. And it was the realm. I mean, he was under a king, and so he had to appease the king. And he understood that was wrong, but he was trapped, because if he countered the king, then it was over, as from his understanding. But he does understand the importance of the integrity of the Word of God, that we are not to go in and do our opinion, our feeling, and our think. That's why all the contemporary translations are the result of Gnostic writings. Remember the heretical writings that Luther was running into in the library? Well, when the Textus Receptus came up, that was man's effort to make sure that the copy we had today was exactly the same copy that Paul was, or the exact words that Paul was writing when he was writing his letter to the churches, or the apostles were writing. Meticulous effort to make sure every character was exactly the same. Well, 300 AD, Origen and others, down to Rome, that whole effort was to get into dialogue, I feel and I think. So therefore, the money, follow the money. The money then went through the building, went through the power. And so you could make money like the money changers in the temple with God's word. That's where the dialogue takes you. Discussion doesn't take you there. Discussion is just, there's the word of God. You have fellowship around it. And the byproduct is a fellowship. It's not a money-making proposition. In fact, all but one of the disciples died a violent death because they were discussing. They weren't dialoguing. Dialoguing, you can get along with other, you know, user-friendly, non-offensive. And so Luther's writing, he says, miserable Christians whose words and faith still depend upon the interpretation of men, in other words, the opinion of men, and who expect clarification from them. This is why he had the Bible printed. Get it in the people's hands. The Word of God is sufficient in itself. Let no man come between you and it. It's not that you don't have teachers, but you weigh the Word of God with the Word of God. You don't weigh the Word of God from the opinions of men. That was the Catholic Church. You say, no, we're free of men's opinions. We're free of the dialogue. You preach and teach and discuss. It doesn't change. We change. He was against Aristotelian logic, which the church of his day was built on. Philosophy. Create a healthy environment, create a healthy person. No. It's not stimulus response. Never can be, never has been, never will be. It is God's word. It is God's work that no man may boast. It's by faith and faith alone. If you go to dialogue, you're in the garden, justifying yourself. I feel, I think. And so he says, miserable Christians. They're trying to solve their problems with their reasoning rather than just doing what God says, whose words and faith still depend upon the interpretation of men and who expect clarification from them. This is frivolous and ungodly. The scriptures are common to all. That's why they were printed. And are clear enough in respect to what is necessary for salvation and are also obscure enough for inquiring minds. Let us reject the word of men. And yet, 1884, Westcott and Hort, two Catholics, disguised as Protestants, came into the committee. They had found some new manuscripts. These were all of 900 to 1400 AD that were compiled and became called the Textus Receptus, or the received text. That was man's, and led by God, to make sure that the writings of Paul were exactly what we were reading in the day. There was no dialogue. There was no I feel and I think directing the outcome of those scriptures. And the Catholic Church had been very adamant against into destroying them and anybody who would get the scriptures into the hands of men, because it circumvented the money. Because the money is in the dialogue, not the discussion. Because in the discussion, you have the manuscript. The Holy Spirit can work through you with the word. Not negating teaching, but you have to weigh whatever man says from the word of God. You don't weigh the word of God from what man says. And that there's the difference between dialogue and discussion. What the woman did in the garden and Adam followed was she evaluated the word of God from her opinion. You can't do that. You're a miserable Christian if you do. And so Luther says, let us reject the word of men. And he preached the word of God. He didn't set up any doctrinal system like the institution. In fact, Luther considered Calvin of the devil. He said, no, you can't do that. You can't go, I feel anything to the word of God and work up this formula that everybody follows. It's the word of God. You read the word of God, the Holy Spirit works with the word of God, and you do what the Father tells. Now, he was entrapped because of the traditions of his day. And having read his work, he was frustrated with that. But he knew he could only go so far, or else he was out. We came a long ways. The whole modern era was a result of Luther, because now the individual, you, priest of all believers, you as an individual before God, no one else on the face of the earth, on the day of judgment, it's just you and God. Nobody else's opinion, not even your opinion counts. It's just you and God. And he's saying, live every day like that. That's how we're to walk and think and behave. We are to do our best unto the Lord, the priesthood of all believers, no one between the priest and God, and putting no one between you and God, that is the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Max Horkheimer, who is a Marxist, he wrote a book, Reasoning and Self-Preservation. See, self is I feel and I think. So how can we preserve this? Well, this Marxist points out this fact. Protestantism, see, doing your best unto the Lord, taking the word of God, reading it, applying it to your heart, not going I feel and think, but saying it is written, it is written, it is written, just like Jesus in the temptations, and building your life upon the word of God, not upon men's opinions of the word of God. And so he writes, Protestantism was the strongest force in the extension of cold, rational individualism. They didn't like it because they didn't have control. If you want to control somebody, you control them through their feelings. That's how you control people, through the dialogue. The dialogue is essential for controlling people, controlling the money. It's dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? And somebody comes to you and asks you, how you feel, what do you think? All of a sudden, it's like, wow, they care about me. Does God come in and say, how do you feel, what do you think? No. He said, who do you know? What do you know? And then another Marxist, Jürgen Habermas, the language of the world court, developed by him. That's where we're going. I had a friend who took international law. He said, now he was a lawyer for a state. He actually evaluated all the laws the legislators were making and make sure they were legal. So he was an old dummy, and he went to England, and he took the international law test, and he said, "Dean, I couldn't understand the questions." Well, no, the you are to create the question. The question is, you create the question. It's out of your I feel and I think. And that's what you're being evaluated in. And so the language of the international law, which is coming down to the national, local, is opinion. It's opinion. The Supreme Court, the liberal judges are all opinion. They don't look at the Constitution. They evaluate the Constitution from their feelings and the perception of the people in the moment. In other words, how they feel and what they think. Whereas a traditional judge weighs whatever's going on from the word of from the Constitution. It's the same thing as a believer. You evaluate everything from the word of God. But the liberal will always evaluate the word of God or the Constitution, whatever it is, what Dad says, from their feelings and thoughts of the moment. You see how relevant this understanding, this language is? The courts are going to the language of psychology. I feel and I think. Judges can't make a decision without counsel from the psychiatrist. How do you feel? What do you think? And it's no longer, thus saith the Lord. It's no longer the Constitution itself. It's always subject to change from the court, not by the way it was intended. The same with the legislators. And so the language was key. The language of Genesis 3, 1 through 6 has replaced the language of God telling Adam, this is the way it is. Or the traditional father. Now, the father can be wrong. And the child can leave and say, well, Dad's wrong. Well, he has right, wrong way of thinking. Black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. He retains that authority structure. But if you go to dialogue, it's not there. You understand? It's not there. There is no right, wrong structure in dialogue. You bring right, wrong structure into dialogue. Dialogue dies. It can't function. It's like bug spray. It's dead. It's one or the other. And so we balance within ourselves. You know, we'll play over here in the dialogue, and then discussion kicks in. You know, oh, I can't go any further, you know. But it changes. The more we dialogue, the more liberal we become. The more we discuss, the more conservative we become. But we can be wrong in the discussion because we're holding to an external voice that is wrong. So, but the structure, you have to have the structure of discussion to come to know the Lord. You cannot have a language of dialogue, having eyes they cannot see and ears they cannot hear, because they're in the I feel and I think. And Jürgen Habermas, getting back to him, he says, if the restoring of life of the world is to be conceived in terms of Christian revelation, in other words, God says, then Marx, I feel and I think, must collapse into a bottomless abyss. That from a Marxist understanding. Paul says they know. They know what they're doing. They know that their agenda there's a consequence, but they do it anyway. They take pleasure in doing it because they get pleasure out of doing it in the here and now. So fear of judgment, condemnation, being cast out, and having a guilty conscience for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, sustains the father's authority. And that's what the Marxists understood. As long as this guilty conscience, which is a result of the father's authority, retains itself. And that means when you're out in the public, Dad's not there, but Dad's in your head. What will Dad say? And it directly affects your behavior in society and what you say to others. And so you're going to hold them accountable to what Dad says. And that causes division in society. And so they realize that it's this guilty conscience. There's a byproduct of the father. We can get rid of the father, but if you still have a guilty conscience, you're going to sustain the father's structure in society. So you have to do both. You have to deal with getting rid of the father, and you have to also deal with the guilty conscience. Now, this is from a Marxist, Norman O'Brown, in his book, Life Against Death. So you have a liberal definition of the conscience. But the guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father of oneself. What we call conscience perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects, now part of ourself. It's objective truth. Now, he's just put a negative tone on this, but it's true. God told you something in the past. God told Adam something in the past. Now he's in the present. Now he has to make a decision. Do I do what I feel like doing? Do I do what I want to do? Or do I do what Dad says? If I do what Dad says, I can't do what I want to do. Now you make the choice. The woman had done what she wanted to do, and you like relationship with her because you like the dialogue. Guess what you're going? You're going after dialogue instead of discussion. You're not going to run to, you know, well, God, you know, this situation here, well, what do I do? What do I do? You know what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to do it. No questions. Dr. Jojanovic, in his book, The Meaning of Community in Community Policing, well, he's a communist. It was all this process. But he does give a definition. You have to define what it is you want to destroy. That's true science. You have to find out what the element is that you want to change. And so he writes, the personal conscience is the key element in ensuring self-control, refraining from deviant behavior even when it can be easily perpetrated. The family, the next most important unit affecting social control, is obviously instrumental in the initial formation of the conscience and in the continuing reinforcement of the values that encourage law-abiding behavior. So that's all good. But then he goes on and say, you know, we must use crime to gain access to the community, and we get them in a group, diverse group, dialogue and opinions to a consensus, and we neuter the father's authority, and we neuter the conscience. Because, see, if you get rid of the father, you get rid of the guilty conscience, and then you have all kinds of crime come out of that. And so you have to have a police state. If you want to have a police state, and that's site-based management, everything has to be recorded now. Nobody can do anything without being observed, because the only way you maintain society. And, of course, if you want to control the world, you want the world to feed you. And so, therefore, you have to have site-based management to make sure they're all living in sin, because if they're not living in sin, they're not going to justify you living in sin. And so that's the key of the whole thing, is that you've got to have site-based management. What they see, they own. That's the dialogue, I feel, I think. Well, I think that's mine. This kid's today running all over the place, touching everything, grabbing everything. What I see, I own. That's the same process. That's the woman in the garden. What I see, I own. It's my tree, too. I can do what I want to do. I can do what I feel like doing. The key was negate the father's authority, and you negate the guilty conscience in the process. And now, Marx killed the fathers, but there was still a guilty conscience. It wasn't until the men known as the Frankfurt School merged Freud and Marx. They said, yeah, you have to get rid of the father in society, but you have to get rid of the guilty conscience, or else the father's authority will be reestablished. And they found it was in dialogue. Get them in a group, have them go, I feel and I think, regards to what their parents or anybody's standards. You don't even have to have the parents' standards. You just have somebody else's standards that you resent. Go, I feel and I think, and that pattern of resentment is now justified. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't see this going on because you always think your pleasure's the right thing. You know, you get up in the morning going, I want to have a good day. What's wrong with that? See? It used to be, we taught our children right from wrong. And then during the 50s on, and it's always been around, but during the 50s on, it was a better life. Have a better life. Nothing wrong with having a better life. But you cannot have a better life without doing right and not wrong. And now we have a better life without considering right and wrong. It's whatever makes me feel good.